From Gilead and Absalom, they also had a daughter named of Tamar. There was royal descent on both sides of Absalom, because his mother was the daughter of a king, and also David was his father. So there was royalty on the both sides of Absalom. He was an extremely handsome young man, as you find by the text or the scriptures that we read. What charming eloquence he had. A persuasiveness with others, with one in the hearts of all the people of Israel. But he had a very traitorous heart and nature. It makes you think of what the Lord Jesus said to those scribes and Pharisees. He outwardly, he appeared beautiful unto men, nice and white and clean, but within, you're full of all the dead men's bones, rotten. Absalom outwardly was a handsome, charming, appealing young man, undoubtedly, very, very persuasive and attractive. But within, he was rotten. Absolutely rotten. And we see that in what he did. He feigned this patriotism, this piety, going before his father, bowing, as much as to say, Father, I'll do anything you say, and I love you. But see what happened. Right from that very moment, when he got off from his face before the king, he went, and he began his conspiracy. And so you see how hard this young man was, no repentance, no sorrow for his sin, for he had killed his brother Amnon. Killed him in cold blood. And he'd been away from David for 3 years, but after he killed his brother Amnon, he fled. But now he gets back under the maneuvering of Joab, general, and he comes to the king. As much as to say, well, I'll submit myself unto you. I love you, my father. And he left that place and immediately went and began to bring about situation for his conspiracy to overthrow his father. What a treacherous young fellow he was. Disloyal to his father. He was possessed with an absorbing egotism on himself. That's all he thought about. And that lovely head of hair that he had, I tell you, we talk about hippies today with their long hair. Now, he must have had a long one. Down to the ground. He must have spent many hours combing his locks. They were his glory. But they were the cause of his death. Because he caught them in the oak. A lot of times these people are so proud, conceited, egotistic. They certainly have those things that promote them, give them a place in the public eye, and in the end, they're the very things that bring about their death, their end. Well, Paul started, as I've already mentioned, I could have gone back a little further, Amnon humbled his own sister. And according to that, according to the word of God over in Leviticus, David should have had Amnon put to death. For according to the Bible in Leviticus 18, rape was punished by death. Not only that, Absalom slew Amnon. And David didn't do a thing about it. He didn't punish Amnon for what he did to his sister. And he didn't punish Absalom for what Absalom did to his brother. David did not punish sin. Strange thing, isn't it? And yet here he is, the ruler over Israel, and he should have been the very one to enforce that. Absalom fled, and he was gone for 2 more years. But instead of that, David's heart yearned for Absalom. Evidently, he didn't seem to deplore what Absalom had done. His heart went out for Absalom. All he thought about was Absalom. Absalom was his favorite. Absalom was his pet. Absalom was his idol. The king there he was yearning or absolute. The Bible says that the whole nation was enraged at the injustice of the death of Amnon. And they didn't want Absalom back, for they knew if he came back, they were going to demand the king to punish him. He was gone for 2 years. Finally, Job maneuvered his return, and so he came back, and that's when he went before the king and made this mock obeisance unto the king. The whole sad story about this is Absalom didn't confess a thing. He didn't say, when he came before the king, my father, like the prodigal in the New Testament, he said, I'm not meet to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. There's no repentance, no sorrow for sin in Absalom. Down in his heart, he was a murderer. Down in his heart, he was ready for revenge against his father. And David did not punish him. David seemed to pass over and winked at his sin. I wonder why. Did Bathsheba and Uriah come up in his mind and stop his mouth from condemning his own son? However, David should have carried out the law. Here he is more or less acting like a devoted father to a spoiled son instead of a judge. Being the king of the nation, he should have executed judgment upon not only Amnon, but upon Absalom, both guilty. And David did. I know this cuts at the heart of things. In this case, righteousness was outraged and justice was set aside. Instead of David, as God's representative of law and order, punishing the sin of rape and death, he didn't even bring it up. And he didn't even have it punished. I want to say this. God's not that way. I think a point, a story I told many years ago might illustrate this point. Leniency on sin. Judge Lynch, the remarkable judge in the annals of England's justice and judicial system. There was a law passed in England when a certain pirate boat was flying the waters of the Mediterranean, and they were more or less taking many lives, sinking many ships. Not only were they getting on the boats and taking all that were on board and whatever valuables they had, they also invaded ports. Taking so many lives, guilty of so much slaughter and robbery, the British government passed the law that if the captain of that ship, the pirate of that pilot plane, their boat would be put to death unless he was caught. And who should he be? The judge lent his son. It shocked the British nation. And as it happened, he came under the jurisdiction of Judge Lynch, his own father. Judge Lynch passed the sentence of death. You hang by your neck until you're dead. And when the judge in those days passed the sentence, he had to witness the execution. And so Judge Lynch, with his black robe, and his judge cap head on his head, he stood there as his son was on the track. And the man who was to pull the rope to loose the track and send Judge Lynch's son to his death, he was so touched and moved by this judge, he refused to pull it because of a certain signal. He had to pull the rope, and when he hit it, Judge Lynch kept pulling and he pulled the rope. Sent his own son to his death. That was down in British law as one of the most noble acts of man who put justice before his love for his son. David was anything but that. David loved Absalom so much, he wouldn't punish him for his sin. Maybe there are some fathers like that today. They let their kids buy with everything. David paid, and he paid plenty for that. All the sin and the suffering, as many as 20,000 soldiers died in one day, all because David did not punish his son Absalom. Sad story, isn't it, when you think of how man looks upon sin and how God looks upon sin. Absalom wouldn't confess it. David didn't forgive it. And I want to say this, that there's no confession of sin to God. There's no forgiveness of sin by God. If man does not confess his sin to God, as a contrite sinner, there'll be no forgiveness by God. God demands man to confess his sin. You know, when you stop and think of this situation, the old story is, sweep it under the rug. Did you ever hear that? Look the other way. Just don't see it. Sweep it under the rug. Yes, there are a lot of things swept under the rug, but remember, God's going to roll the rug back and see what's under the rug. If you don't roll it back in time, you'll roll it back in eternity. This business of rolling it under the rug, let's forget it. You know, that's the weakness of our judicial system today. In fact, this fellow farmer over in Atlanta only a few weeks ago, he said this. He hates capital punishment. And he says, give me time, and no man will be electrocuted in Georgia. But he believes in the appeal system. And you know what that is. Appeal, 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 appeal. The all-day family. The sloth. 7 years ago, they're still alive. And their hope is that they'll keep appealing and appealing to the shock and the horror of that crime almost passes from public mind. Some clients say, well, that's the day. God doesn't forget. He doesn't forget one unconfessed sin. He has every sin jotted down yours. And he won't forget one. All those sins, God will remember and does remember. There's no such thing as appeal in God's order of things. There's no appeal. In other words, friend, this business of let's have a second review. Maybe some more evidence has turned up. And have an appeal, another stay, another stay, another stay. Let me tell you this, there'll be no reviews or repeals. The Supreme Court of the universe has viewed the whole case. He knows everything that's been committed. And there's no appeal. God says you're guilty and I know what you've done and when you did it and whom. God says, I'm going to punish every sin. God requireth that which is past. And don't forget it, be sure your sin will find you out. There's no sweeping things under the rug. And don't forget that. The time will come when it must be and will be punished. So here we find David. He wouldn't punish his son, and his son wouldn't confess. But they paid, and they paid plenty. Sin must be punished. There must be a sacrifice. And God provided a sacrifice, his son. The sinner must confess his sin. The sinner must accept Jesus Christ. Then and then only. Will God forgive your sin, and then only will God forget your sin. He says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Now he's writing to Christians. If you're, you are not a Christian, God knows every sin. Everyone. Your sins are new. But when you come to know Christ, when you have confessed before God, you're a sinner. You're a lost sinner. You deserve to die. And you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Then God says, I've blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me and have redeemed me. And God says, your sins and your iniquities are remembered no more. Isn't it nice? Yes, for I was saved. I did things I shouldn't have done. But then, I don't worry about those. Why should I worry about something God's forgotten? God doesn't really forget sins too. That could be qualified because to forget indicates a mental weakness. We forget things. But if you forget a thing, it can come back. God does more than forget a thing. He creates an act of oblivion. It can't come back to God's mind. God hasn't that mental weakness that thing can come floating back in his mind. Once he puts it away, it's gone forever. He creates an act of oblivion and God will never remember my sins again. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Isn't that wonderful? And if you don't come to know Christ, I'll tell you all your sins. He'll remember them. They're all tabulated. God punishes sin. He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He said to Adam and Eve, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. No appeals, no appeals, no reviewing of this case. God says, you sin and you have. If you're not a Christian this morning and you've sinned, and you stand guilty before the Supreme Court of this universe, and there's no need of further evidence, what isn't any? God knows all the evidence. You're a guilty, lost, and helpless sinner. And God is going to punish. Your sin's far greater than what this man did, Absalom. It's far worse than what Amnon did. You have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. And he came into this world to take all your sins upon him, bear them in his own body on the tree, that all your sins might be put away, the slate wiped clean. And that's the worst crime you can commit, rejecting Jesus Christ. You know, if Absalom, if David had carried out justice, if he had punished Absalom for his sin, what followed never would have happened. That awful battle. Absalom's conspiracy. When he thought he had by secrecy and subtly stolen the hearts of the people of God, his followers gathered at Hebron and they sounded the trumpet. Absalom reigneth in Hebron, and the nation gathered. He'd stolen the heart of Israel. David and his men, David still had some good men. He was a warrior. And it's very interesting when you read the story. I read it many times this week. They fled. David said, no, let's stay in the city. Let's get out in the plain. And they went. Finally, the battle was joined. And under three generals, David had his army divided under three men. And they were the ones who took charge of the battle. And as they were fighting, Joel's army was seen by Absalom. And when Absalom saw Joel's army, he fled for his life. I don't know what kind of a mule he must have had. It must have been a big one. Did he get on that mule and he took off and his lovely locks were floating in the air and he went under the oak, this big oak. must have been a thick oak. And the limbs of that oak caught that floating hair. And what he was depending on for his escape went out from under him. And there he hung between heaven and earth. One of Job's men saw him, and he ran and told Job. Job said, why didn't you kill him? No, he said, I heard the king say to me, gentle with the young man with Absalom, I wouldn't do that. The king said not to hurt him. Job said, I have no time with you. Job blew out 3 arrows, and everyone hit its mark, the heart of Absalom. And to be sure that Absalom was dead, 10 of his men finished him off. And instead of Absalom getting the throne of Israel, which was his aim and object, he got a hole in the ground, and they filled it with stone, and they put a pillar, Absalom's pillar. That's the end of proud, conceited, contemptible Absalom. A man who had sinned grievously but wouldn't confess it. That was the end of poor Absalom. And yet, that was in this life. He'll suffer for all eternity for that. You know, when you stop to think of this situation, poor Absalom, he didn't get what he desired. His ambition was to be the king. His ambition was to fill the throne. And all Israel gathered unto Absalom to heap its praise on Absalom. It had been a sad day if it had been. Absalom, the king of Israel, God saw to it, and God took David's side in this condition. For even nature fought against Absalom. There were more people destroyed in the woods than were destroyed by the sword. God took sides with David. Now David did make some sad mistakes. You can't read, and maybe all that what happened here might have been traced back to what David did with Bathsheba and Uriah. But let me show you the difference between Absalom and David. Absalom would not confess his sin. He wouldn't acknowledge it. But poor David. He cried many times with a broken heart, have mercy upon me, God. David made many mistakes, but he made many heart-rending confessions before God. David was a broken man. Read Psalm 32, 34, 51, and you see David pouring out his broken heart before a God against whom he had sinned. God took sides with David against his wicked son, Absalom. Sad story, isn't it? And all you see left of Absalom is a heap of stone. Yet, pillar there, a monument of judgment, not a monument of grace. You could say of every one of us here this morning who is saved by the grace of God, we're a monument of grace. A sinner saved by blood. The streams of love I trace up to the fountain God. And in his sovereign counsel see eternal love. Love of God to me. The moment I trusted Christ, I was a monument of grace. I told one of the men, George Stewart, one of the elders in the little chapel in Stafford, day or two after I was saved, I said, Brother Stewart, first time I ever called him that. I said, I got saved, Sonny, like, he's kind of a hard man. He said, I expected God to judge you. And I expected God to judge you instead of save you. But God is a God of grace. And he'll save anybody who comes with a broken and contrite heart. To this man will I look, who is of a humble and contrite heart, and who trembleth at my word. Nice, isn't it? To tremble at the word of the living God. Yet David, he still loved Absalom. He said this deal gently as the men went out to battle. deal gently with the young man, even with Angela. When the battle was over, Job sent a man to the capital to break the news. And the watcher up on the watchtower comes down to David. He said, there's a runner coming. David says, he bringeth tidings. And then the watchman said, another cometh. David says, he bringeth good tidings. And when this runner came to King David, David said, is the young man Absalom safe? After this, Job rebuked the king. He said, King David, I think you'd have been happy if Samuel had been saved, or rather Absalom had been spared, and all the rest of us slumped. All you thought about was Absalom. He said, is the young man Absalom safe? That's when Hushai told the story. He said, let all the enemies of my Lord be as that young man. In other words, David, he's dead. What did David do? That's when he expressed those lamentable words. And the king said unto Hushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And in verse 33, and the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God have died for thee? O Absalom, my son, who David. Even yet, he seemed to still idolize Absalom. God never wanted that young man on the throne of Israel. God had Solomon instead of Absalom. But to think of those solemn words of David, is the young man Absalom safe? You know, they're about the first words that are used if any of our loved ones are involved in an accident, be it a fire, car accident, plane accident, or in an area where there's been an earthquake, where there's been a lot of damage and danger. Why people get on the phone, folks? Is so-and-so safe? They're anxious to know, is my loved one safe? Yes. Let me tell you this, if your loved one's not saved, they're not safe. Is so-and-so safe? No, your loved one's not safe, unless he's saved. Oh, but you say, he lived a good life. He was honest and sincere, he was good, he was a member of the church. It makes no difference, he's not safe, if he's not saved. That's the point. Parents are so concerned about their children. Is he safe? Oh yes, they're concerned about the body. Very little concerned about the soul. How many times do you hear people talk about, is my child safe, or is so-and-so and so-and-so? They don't ask the question, is he saved? Is my child saved? That's my biggest burden. Is my parent saved? That's my biggest concern. David said, is Absalom safe? No, he's not safe, David. And he's not saved either. He went to hell. When David lost the baby, he wept, but he said, and he found the child was dead. He arose, washed himself, and he sat down in it. Some didn't understand that. He said, David, while the child was sick, you were praying and lamenting and weeping and carrying on. Now we find out the child dead. You seem to have gotten relief. Yes, he said, I shall go to him. I know where my child is. I shall go to him. He cannot return to me. He couldn't say that about Absalom. He knew he was not going to see Absalom again. We know David's in him. but not Absalom. That's why he lamented, "Oh, how Solomon, how sad." I don't never think of this without I think of an incident that happened in Petersburg, Virginia, the first year I came south, that's nearly 49 years ago. I met Mr. and Mrs. Cobb. They lived in Petersburg. Lovely Christian, godly people. They had a daughter, Miriam, 16 years of age, a lovely girl. She'd been brought up in the Sunday school. She knew the gospel. She came home from a meeting on this night. It was a Friday night. And she, with a couple of others, pushed the table back and chairs, and they started dancing the tarp. I don't know whether you're old enough to remember that. Anyway, her mother and father, when they came in, they were shocked. Just like probably parents today would be shocked if they saw some of their children going through the gyrations that they do today in some of these dances. Mrs. Cobb and her husband said, "Miriam, why do you do things like this? You just came from a solemn meeting." The next night, she went for a walk, Saturday night, with three or four other girls in the community. They were coming down the road on the way home. A car pulled up after the one to ride. They come and piled in this side, and there couldn't be any more on this side. So Miriam said, "I'm going out on the other side." And as she went around the back of the car, an oncoming car crashed. And Miriam was right between. Killed instantly. This was Cobb at the funeral. She couldn't hold it in. She looked at her daughter in the casket. She said, "Oh, Miriam. Oh, Miriam. Would God I died for thee. Oh, Miriam." She knew where she went. I wonder if some loved one can look on your casket and say that. "Would God I died for thee." As much as a parent would like to die for their child, and David, and they would like to have died for Absalom, they can't do that. There's only one who can die for us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Only He can. David loved Absalom so much that he wouldn't punish his sin. God loved us so much He wouldn't spare His Son. He wouldn't spare. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. That's how much God loved you. That's how much God loved me. David loved this man, Absalom, so much, he wouldn't even punish his sin. He didn't want to think about it. But God loved me so much, He had to punish my sin. And in order that I might be saved, He wouldn't spare His Son. The Lord Jesus, and God loved His Son as much as you love yours. And yet God sent His Son to that cross, and God laid upon Jesus Christ all your sin and all my sin. And God emptied His holy wrath upon Jesus Christ until Jesus Christ cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Yes. God spared not His Son, such as His love for you. I wonder if you're willing to accept Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior. I hope it will never be said over you as it was said over Absalom. Would God I died for you. Absalom, it's too late. You had your chance. You missed it. This is the test of righteousness, duty, honor, truth, justice, to punish sin. And no person will ever pass through the portals of heaven until their sin is punished. How are you going to get your sin punished? You won't certainly get your sin punished in this life to the magnitude your sin deserves. The place that you get punished for your sin, and justly so, is in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone. That's what your sin deserves in the light of a just and holy God. And God doesn't want you to go there. He wants you to accept His Son. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. These are wonderful things in Psalm 85:10. Mercy, truth, righteousness and peace. These belong to heaven. They're not on earth. Not in their purity. Where do you find pure mercy today and pure truth and righteousness and peace? Not in this world. They belong to heaven. The day is coming when this earth will have these things. When there will be mercy, truth, and righteousness and peace on the earth. That's when Jesus Christ will reign. The nation, the world, the individual will never know these things until he knows Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who can bring mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace into your heart. Jesus Christ faced a holy, righteous God with your sins on. And God punished Jesus Christ exactly with the severity that you're going to be punished if you're not saved. He punished him with what your sin deserved. On that cross, he bared his bosom, he received the stroke that justice aimed at me, that I might go free. Are you going to be an Absalom this morning and be stubborn, proud, conceited, living for this life, wanting all that life can give you, and end up in a lost eternity? Absalom was loved but lost. Many a person is going to hell, loved but lost. They will not accept Jesus Christ. I trust this morning you will accept him. It'll pay you to. You go on as you're going, you'll end up just like Absalom. With all your pleasing personality and attractiveness, that means nothing. What is it God's interest in is your soul. That's the most important thing. And he'd love to see it saved. And saved. And it can be. If you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, accept him now. Will you accept him now? Will you accept him now? Shall we do it? Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing on thy word. How sad, how solemn, how tragic, and yet the stories recorded in the scriptures. Father,